What's up, Graham family? I hope that you all are doing well. Last week, we were in chapter 18 of Exodus, and we got the pleasure of really meeting Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, for the first time. We've heard Scripture mention him, and we've heard Scripture call him by his other name, Reuel. But this time, he's referred to as Jethro, and his wise advice made life better for Moses and for all the Israelites as he taught Moses how to delegate appropriately. And Jethro also led Aaron and the rest of the elders in a sacrificial meal to the Lord during this time as he visited. And this is pretty important as Aaron would become the main priest for the people of Israel. And all of the Levites in that tribe would follow in suit and become priests as well. So we get to see Moses learning and growing as he is leading these people through the wilderness as God prepares to make a covenant with them and make them his own special people for all eternity. So today, as we pick up in chapter 19, the game is about to significantly change again. And everything that we have read from Genesis chapter 1 until now is going to be basically the old way. Even though this is still the Old Testament, what we are about to read and what God is going to do with the people of Israel is going to be a new covenant with them. And so you have to remember, even though it's the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, for these people, it was a new covenant. It was something they had never experienced before. And this new way is going to be the agreement established between God and the Israelites. The Pentateuch, the Torah, the law of Moses. You may hear all of these things referred to in those different names. But basically, the first five books of the Bible that are dealing with all of this, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of these books are pointing to God establishing this brand new relationship with the people of Israel, and it is so significant and so important. So up until this point, you have to remember the only thing that people had to do to maintain a relationship with God was to be circumcised, to celebrate the Passover and honor it, and to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. These were the only three things that God had already instilled in the nation of Israel during this time and all the descendants of Abraham. So let's read together and see how God reveals himself to this massive group of people for the first time as a whole. You have to remember, so far they have experienced the amazing miracles of God. But all of that has been done through Moses and the staff that he has carried. For the first time, these people are going to experience a small taste of God as he reveals himself to them in a minuscule way, but it's still so powerful and so terrifying, and it's going to have a lasting impact. So let's read Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8 together, and we will continue on. So exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before the Lord. The Lord called him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Okay, so that we see about 2 months have passed since they left on this journey. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a long time to be traveling. 2 months is significant. We've been on some pretty long trips in my younger years with some ball tournaments, and then we've been on some long trips with my family out west in the past couple years to visit my sister. And traveling long periods of time is pretty draining, and it is very miserable, to say the least. And, you know, the most we traveled, basically when we went out west, we basically drove around for about 7 days to visit a bunch of national parks and to see some different states and some different monuments and things like that. So it was really fun, an amazing experience, but was so ready to get out of that vehicle and stop driving and just be able to be on my feet and move around a little bit. But they've been traveling for about 2 months, and they have arrived at the base of Mount Sinai in the wilderness of Sinai. And you have to remember that this is the same mountain that God revealed himself to Moses on in the burning bush way back at the beginning of Exodus. So this seems to be a favorite place for God to reveal himself to people. And theologians, when they write about places like Mount Sinai, they refer to these places as thin places. And basically what they're saying is that the space between God and man is thinner in certain areas or certain places than they are in most other places in the world. And for whatever reason, God seems to make his presence known or felt more in certain places than in others. And Mount Sinai is one of those thin places where it seems like God just shows up in amazing and miraculous ways. And we've talked about that whenever I was younger, and we would go to our campground, our denominational campground in the state of South Carolina. You know, when we went to Table Rock Camp as teenagers, it was always amazing to feel and see God work and move in the hearts and lives of people so much more significantly than any other place that we had ever been to worship and any other time we had ever gathered with other people to worship. It was amazing. It was unexplainable. And, you know, you can chalk it up to different circumstances or reasons or people were prepared to meet with the Lord. But it just seemed like in that place, God was so much more present there than anywhere else that we had been. Another place that we identified, and that is we took several mission trips to Puerto Rico. And there was a place called El Moro, which is the old fort in Old San Juan. And we would go there and we would do Bible studies at nighttime and have times of prayer and worship. And it seemed like, you know, when we were at Table Rock, God would work and move in a powerful way. He would inspire people. You know, people would give testimony. He would give, he would do amazing works in people's lives, convict people's sin. But when we were at the fort in El Moro doing those Bible studies, it just seemed like the Lord was so much more peaceful. You know, you hear people talk about that gentle whisper. And it just seemed like the Lord presented himself in a much more peaceful and congenial way during that time. And his presence was just as strong, but in such a more loving and intimate way than even what it was at Table Rock. And so those were two thin places that I have identified in my lifetime. And Mount Sinai seems to be a thin place where God is revealing himself and doing some amazing works. And you know, it's pretty important to remember this is the first time that the people of Israel are really experiencing God's presence. You know, they were in slavery and bondage for their whole lives. They had never experienced an encounter with God. They had been in bondage and, you know, tied down by the yoke of the Egyptians. And so this is the first time they're going to have an encounter with the Lord, and it's going to be incredible. And the Israelites are going to be there for a while. You know, from Exodus chapter 19 until Numbers chapter 10, the Israelites stay at Mount Sinai for that whole time period. I don't know if you've ever realized that before, but, you know, for a significant portion of Scripture, I think it's about 57 chapters of Scripture, the Israelites are going to stay at the base of Mount Sinai and camp there. And theologians estimate that this is a, or biblical scholars estimate that this time frame was around a year, give or take a little bit. And they're going to be at the base of this mountain for a long time. And God is going to do some amazing works in them. God is going to purify them. There's going to be sins. There's going to be rebellion. There's going to be purification. And then there's going to be the creation of a new nation of holy priests. And we're going to read some more about that here in a second. But this is a really important time for the people of Israel and for us as followers of Christ. If this moment doesn't happen at Mount Sinai, basically we don't exist as followers of Christ today. this is a world-changing experience for anyone who's going to claim to believe in the one true God and follow after Him. So, Moses climbs this mountain once they get there to present himself before God. And God reminds the people of Israel that what He had done to the Egyptians. You know, He's reminding them, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You remember that 2 months have passed and I did all this stuff. But God knows that people are quick to forget things. God calls them to acknowledge what He did. He calls them to acknowledge the plagues, to acknowledge the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, how He conquered the Egyptian army by drowning them. You know, God is reminding them of all this stuff, and He reminds them and calls them to acknowledge that He has rescued them and carried them on eagle's wings. And I don't know if you know this or not, but I thought this was pretty interesting as I was reading and preparing for this talk. But most birds, if they have to move their young, will carry them in their claws. But for some reason, eagles are very different. And so what eagles will do is allow their baby eagles to attach themselves on their backs and kind of at the base of their wings, and then the eagles will fly them around and move them as need be if that's needed. It's kind of a rare thing, but it happens. And so what they were saying is, as I was reading this, is that if these birds were going to be attacked or shot at, basically an arrow would have to pass through the mother carrying the young in order to reach the young. And so it was a much more protective and efficient way to move the young than most other birds do. And so when they're saying, you know, I've carried you on eagle's wings, I've put you on my back, I've protected you, I've allowed myself to be attacked so that you would be safe, so that I could carry you and bring you to safety. You know, God has put Himself out there for ridicule, for criticism, for, you know, not endangerment, because nothing can endanger the Lord, but He's exposed Himself so that the people of Israel can be safe. And this is really significant in understanding this. Now, all of this is possible. All of this happened so that this moment in time can be possible. God wants to speak to them and call them to a covenant with Him, an agreement, you know, a promise, kind of like a marriage. God is proposing to them to be His people, and He will be their God, and He will care for them, but they have to be faithful to Him. And all God wants from these people is for them to be obedient and to keep the covenant that He's about to offer to them. And if they do this, then they will be His own special people. And if you look back at the scripture, it's my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And Moses is charged to deliver this message to the people, and they seem to be on board with this. And if you look back at the scripture, they all responded together that they will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses goes back up the mountain to the Lord, and he delivers the answer to God. Now, this is pretty interesting because we are seeing this intercession between God and people being made possible by Moses. This is another parallel between Moses and Christ. And Moses is the mediator. He is the one who's going back and forth. The people are not worthy to approach God, and God cannot come down to them because they would perish in His presence at this time. But God does want a relationship with them. He wants it to be possible for them to dwell and commune with one another. So this negotiation begins to take place as Moses becomes the messenger for both parties. He is representing God to the people, and he's representing the people before God. Okay, let's read verses 9 through 15 and we'll talk some more. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you. Moses told the Lord that the people had said. Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then the people may go up on the mountain. So Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. He told them, get ready for the third day, and until then abstain from having sexual intercourse. Okay, so God agrees to have this conversation, and he begins to install this covenant between him and the people. And he even knows that the people need some sort of experience that to know that the Lord is real and that Moses isn't just running up and down this mountain and basically creating the biggest hoax the world has ever seen. So God cannot reveal his image to the people because they will perish if they see him. But he can hide himself in a cloud, and he can allow them to hear him when he speaks to Moses so they can hear his voice. And for the first time, God is going to make his presence visibly and audibly known to a massive group of people on earth. This has never happened before. You know, there have been times where God has specifically revealed himself to certain individuals at this point, but to a large group of people, God has never just plainly revealed himself, and this is about to happen. They need to know that God is real. They need to see and hear God speak to Moses for them so that, number one, they have that solidified faith and trust that God is real. Also, that solidified trust and faith that God is speaking to Moses, and also that solidified trust and faith in Moses that he is worthy to go before God and that he is hearing messages from God to deliver to them. So there's all kinds of stuff going on, and this is so important. And they need to be prepared for this. Right now, they are in no condition to come before God without first preparing themselves. So Moses is charged to go down the mountain and have the people consecrate themselves for 2 days and to be ready on the third day to present themselves before God. At this moment, they must wash their clothes. There must be a boundary line that they cannot pass. You must warn them not to go past it. They can't even touch it. Anyone or any animal that does or even touches the boundary must be stoned or shot by arrows by the rest of the people. But when the ram's horn sounds, people may approach the mountain and go up to these boundary markers, but they're still not allowed to pass the boundary markers or touch them. And they even must abstain from sexual intercourse in order to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. And so many times, you know, let's talk about all these things that God is asking these people to do. You know, a lot of times we don't understand why the Lord asks us to do certain things. But we have to come to this point in our life where we must understand that we don't always have to understand everything in order for us to benefit from it, you know. Most people listening in today probably don't understand how heart surgery really works. Like, we got a basic idea of it, but we don't really understand how it works. Same thing with brain surgery or anything else. Maybe you don't understand to rebuild a motor, or you don't understand how to build a house, or you don't understand, you know, how a computer works. But there are other people that you trust to do those things. Like, there's a doctor that you would trust to do your heart surgery or brain surgery, or there's a mechanic that you would trust to fix your car, or a builder you would trust to build a house, or you know, a technician you would trust to work on your computer even though you don't know how to do it. It's the same thing with God. You know, there are things that God, because he is God, because he is creator, author, perfecter, he is everything, that he understands and is beyond many things that we can understand. And for some reason, a lot of people just have a hard time trusting God to be God. If God asks us to do something, it's not good enough that God has just asked us to do it. We feel like we need to know why. We need to understand why this needs to happen. And in reality, we're not always going to understand everything. There's a lot of the boundaries that God has bestowed on us. There's a lot of requirements like washing of clothes, abstaining from intercourse, you know, all these things that God is asking these people to do. And it's just important for them to be obedient in this. You know, God told the people, if you obey me, then I will be your God and you will be my holy nation of priests, my special people. But they have to be obedient, even if they don't understand. Now, as we continue to get this law and we get some of the things that God is asking the people to do, we'll spend a lot more time talking about the reasons why God is asking them to do these things, and we can justify that. But you have to remember, during this time, this nation of Israel, these 2 million or more people, they didn't get an explanation. They were just called to believe and trust in God, even if they didn't understand it. They just had to step out on faith blindly. And sometimes, as followers of Christ, we need to do that. We just need to give our hearts and lives to Christ and follow Him and allow Him to lead us. So, our question shouldn't be so much why, as it should be, Lord, help us to do these things. You know, it's not that important that we understand why we're doing what we're doing, as important as it is that we're doing it. And so we should be asking the Lord to help us do these things. And I really believe in due time, I can give testimony to this so much in my own personal life. There were so many things I didn't understand when I was a teenager, whenever I first got saved. So many things that happened in life, so many things that I just didn't get, stuff that I didn't want to happen, happened. And I can look back on them now and I can see how God worked and moved and used those things for His glory, His purpose, His benefit, and even my benefit. And at the time, I didn't see that or understand it, but thankfully, I didn't give up on the Lord. Thankfully, I didn't turn away from Him. Thankfully, I stuck with it, and He helped me to do that, and now I do see. So really, our prayer should be, Lord, help us to do this. And then the understanding will probably naturally come later in due time. Instead of just asking God, God, why do you want me to do this? Why are you letting this happen? We should be focused on, God, help me to be faithful to you during this time. And the understanding naturally comes. So that's my testimony to you today. That's a pretty good takeaway, I feel like, for many people, is to just follow God, be faithful to Him, and the understanding and the why will be answered in due time. So we should want to serve the Lord because He is worthy of our service, not because He has to explain to us why He is worthy of our service. All right? So let's read verses 16 through 20. We'll talk a little more. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses climbed the mountain. All right. So right here we see that God has showed up on the third day just as He said He would. And God is faithful. He's always faithful. And one thing you have to notice about God is that nature always seems to be on His side and at His disposal whenever He desires it. You have to remember, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists was created by Him, through Him, and for Him, for His benefit and purpose. So, think about this. God shows up. Thunder roars. Lightning flashes. Clouds come down and settle on the mountain. There's fire and smoke coming from a brick kiln. There's earthquakes. The mountain is shaking. And so on and so on. And there are all these things are used to display God's power and authority. And you have to understand that if God rules and controls the earth and the heavens and nature and weather and all these things, if He can make an entire mountain shake at His disposal just to signify that His presence is there, how much more can He rule and control and really discard us at any given moment in time? So God reveals Himself in a powerful and fearful way, and the people are trembling, and Moses is called to the top of the mountain, and he begins to make his climb in this moment. So let's read verses 21 through 25, and we'll continue on. Then the Lord told Moses, "Go back down and warn the people not to break through the boundaries to see the Lord, or they will die. Even the priests who regularly come near to the Lord must purify themselves so that the Lord does not break out and destroy them. But Lord, Moses protested, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You already warned us. You told me, mark off a boundary all around the mountain to set it apart as holy. But the Lord said, go down and bring Aaron back up with you. In the meantime, do not let the priests or the people break through to approach the Lord, or he will break out and destroy them. So Moses went down to the people, and he told them what the Lord had said. All right. So we see that God seems to be patient, loving, and better safe than sorry in this moment. He sends Moses back down the mountain to warn the people again not to cross the boundaries. And I guarantee you, just like God knew that there would be people who picked up too much manna and tried to save it for the next day, and just like he knew there would be people on Saturday, on the Sabbath, who went out that morning and tried to pick it up even though God told them not to that day, God knows that there are some people in the community of Israel who just have that rebellious itch in them to go past that boundary. And God wants to warn them once again not to fall into the temptation of crossing this boundaries, because God does not want to punish anyone. He does not want to put anyone to death, but he is serious about his commands. And if people do break his commands, he is very serious about other people even holding them accountable in this. So he sends Moses back down to warn them again. And he even addresses that even the priests, you know, you, the priest and the Levites who are charged with coming before the Lord and offering sacrifices and things like that, even though they are used to coming before God, they might think that they are worthy to pass those boundary markers and see me and come into my presence, but they are not. And you need to warn them and remind them. And the only other thing that God tells Moses to do is to bring Aaron back up with him. So Aaron is included in this amazing special moment to share in this great honor with Moses to receive the laws and the commands, basically the entire covenant from God. But this is somewhat of a hindrance, because the more Aaron is involved, the more respect and credit he receives from the people of Israel, which isn't a bad thing. But if we read forward, and if you've ever read Exodus, you know this, eventually Aaron doesn't lead the people in such a good way. This moment seems harmless, but as Moses was in the wilderness at Sinai at the beginning of Exodus and he was afraid to go alone, God sent Aaron with him and basically elevated Aaron to the same position as Moses. But Aaron is not the same leader as Moses, and he never will be. And it was never God's intention for Aaron to share in this leadership with Moses, because some people are just gifted. God has given them the ability to lead, like Moses, and other people were not. And Aaron tends to make some mistakes, and we're going to read about those before long. So as we end today, there are a few things I want to challenge you with as you read this. First is that God has set up things for a reason. We may not always understand what he asks us to do, but there's always a reason. It's not your reason for existing to understand why God wants you to do what he wants you to do. But it is your reason for existing to glorify and honor God and do your best to obey everything he's asking you to do, even if you don't understand them. And I guarantee you, if you're faithful to the Lord in due time, he will reveal all of these things to you. So remember, it's not your place to understand God or his ways. It's simply your place to be obedient to him and his ways. The second thing I want to challenge you with this morning is that there are always boundaries, okay? Human beings need boundaries. And if there's ever a time that really revealed that more than any other, our society today in America is a clear representation of why human beings need boundaries. You know, we're crazy. We're self-destructive. We do some really dumb things. And you're looking at the most educated, intelligent group of people in the world live in America, and at the same time we do some of the dumbest and most hateful and mean and cruel things of anyone on the face of the earth. And so boundaries are necessary, and it's the same as God's ways and God's commands. We don't always understand why the boundaries exist, and what they are for, but we always need to have faith and remember that they are there for a reason, and we don't need to cross those boundaries. We need to be faithful to the Lord, respectful to Him, honor those boundaries, and honor God as you maintain those boundaries, and even hold other people accountable to the best of your ability. So, keep those boundaries as if you would if God was standing right before you. If you could see that cloud, and if you were fearful of the thunder and the roar and the fire and the mountain shaking, honor those boundaries as if God is standing before you, because they are a representation of God's presence before you. The third thing is when God calls you to do something, don't be afraid to do it. Don't rely on other people to make you feel comfortable or give you affirmation or anything like that, because eventually other people get in the way and they may hinder you and they may manipulate you. But God may be calling you to do something incredible, just like He called Moses. And Aaron was a great comfort to Moses, but he shouldn't have been a great comfort to Moses. God was all the comfort that Moses would ever need. And very soon, Aaron is going to be a huge hindrance for Moses and to the people of Israel. And maybe there's someone like that in your life. Maybe there's someone who has been a hindrance to you and is holding you back from following God the way that you should. I challenge you to be in prayer and ask God to help you overcome the influence that they have in your life. And if there's not a person like that in your life, then praise the Lord. Avoid those people. Pray. Ask God to reveal those people to you. Stay away from them. Trust in God and only in God. And it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, He says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine." So, trust in God today. Believe that His ways and His thoughts are far above yours. Be obedient to Him. Pray that He would reveal those things in due time, but step out on faith and be obedient to the Lord. And next week, we're going to dive into chapter 20, and we're going to look at the first laws that God bestows on His holy nation of priests, this special nation of people that God is setting apart to eventually bring about the Savior of the world. So I hope you join us again for next week for Exodus chapter 20. Let me pray with you guys, and we'll let you go. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for giving us life. And God, I pray that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, help us to see and understand that you have given us laws. You've given us boundaries. You've given us things to help us to be better servants of you. And God, not to focus on our life or our freedoms or what we want or what we desire, but God, to focus on your will and your way. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for everything. I just pray that you be with the Graham family today. And Lord, if there's anybody else living in who's not a part of the Graham family, I pray that you be with them too. Lord, bless them for listening in today. Bless them for seeking your word and your ways. And so God, we just ask that you would be with us and guide us. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, I want to thank you for tuning in for another week. Thank you again for being a part of the Graham family and being a part of the kingdom of God. This weekend, we are going to continue to have our services on campus at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If you are unable to attend or just not comfortable attending at this time, that's totally fine. You can catch us on Facebook or YouTube. You can go to our church website and access those videos. And you can catch our podcast at any time. So we love you. We're praying for you. I hope you have a great week. We'll catch you next time.